Well, the year started off so promising for Maryland basketball. In many people's polls in the preseason, they were the number one team. A roster that was filled with NBA talent. This team really won me over. And that was really important. You know, our family originally from Chicago, when we moved over here, it was with the intention that we would settle in Maryland, and you know, my kids were going to grow up in Maryland, be Marylanders, no longer be Chicagoans or Illinoisans or be associated with that. And so, you know, I wanted to have something. I knew that they would probably grow up like Maryland fans, like from local sports teams. So I did my hardest to embrace a lot of the teams here, like the Ravens or the Orioles. And I really worked hard, but it just didn't really match. They didn't win my heart over. But this Maryland basketball team really did it, and it did something that no other team could. It unified my family. The whole family embraced this team. And this past Saturday or Thursday, when they were playing in the NCAA tournament, the whole family was in front of the TV, and we were all cheering. It was a beautiful, wonderful, God-given, spirit-led sight. Maryland, unfortunately, they lost. And so as wonderful as that was, it was for, at least for me, and maybe for some of you, it was a crushing reality, disappointment. But that's what happens, right? It happens all the time, especially if you're a sports fan. You get disappointed. Another thing is when you have high hopes for something, whether it is like a sports team, whether it's in an individual or a relationship, or maybe it's something really important, like getting into a school, getting into a program, maybe it's getting that job or getting that call back or getting that offer, making that team. Whatever it is, whenever you put high hopes in something, when you root for something, when you look forward to something, and it doesn't come through, it doesn't happen the way that you envisioned it, you expected it, it's rather disappointing, right? And it's not just disappointing. It's not just that the air gets let out of your hopes. Sometimes it really, really hurts. Sometimes it hurts so much that it takes a while for you to start hoping again. That kind of hope, if you can imagine, that kind of hope, that kind of disappointment is exactly what the disciples of Jesus were going through. Their hopes on Good Friday were totally crushed. They were blindsided. The whole 3 years that they were with Jesus, they were drinking the messianic Kool-Aid. They knew he was the Messiah. They saw him up close and personal. So they knew his power. They knew his life. He lived like someone they had never seen before. They knew that he had lived a life that no one had ever seen before. How he carried himself, how he responded, how heaven obviously responded to him. His wisdom, his power, his knowledge. If there was anything that was a sure thing in life for the disciples, it was that Jesus was the Messiah. That he would be the King of Israel. That he would reign on the throne. And that because they were connected and associated with him, that his blessings would trickle down and pour into their cups. For the disciples, this was their hope. This was what they anticipated. So when Good Friday happened, it was like an out-of-body experience for them. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to make sense of it. because their hopes were totally crushed. They were disappointed. They were despondent. And it wasn't something trivial like a local sports team that you're rooting for, that you wish would be able to be the last team standing. This was the man that they had all signed their lives over to. They did not hedge their bets. There was nothing else that they planned for. There was no alternative. There was nothing else that they minored in. If this wasn't going to pan out, they had nowhere to go. And that's why when Jesus died, you find them confused, scattered, huddled in a corner, licking their wounds, because they had no alternative plan. Their hopes were totally crushed. What the gospel narrative show us is that while they felt hopeless, while they thought that they had lost all life, their future, any happiness, any joy, any blessing, they weren't hopeless. They thought they were, but they weren't. And they weren't because, number one, because Jesus died. Number two, because Jesus, he would rise from the dead on Sunday. Let's unpack these two truths. Number one, they had hope because Jesus died. See, the disciples, they thought they were hopeless because Jesus died. But what they didn't realize was that Jesus' death wasn't the end of their hope. It was actually the very basis, the very foundation of their hope. Jesus' death wasn't a product of corruption, betrayal, or neglect, or even the evil powers that ruled the day. And it wasn't a sign of his weakness. Jesus' death symbolically represented the wrath of God. The wrath of God that was being unleashed. The wrath of God that was intended to be unleashed on the world and everyone in the world because of sin. That's what the cross represented. That, my friends, is what Jesus' death and agony on the cross absorbed. It absorbed the wrath of God. For the disciples, they didn't see it. They didn't realize it at the time. In retrospect, they came to understand the full benefit of what Jesus did when he died on the cross. But at the time, they thought that their hope was that he was going to become president and that they were going to become cabinet members and advisors to that very powerful position. They thought that their hope was in the fact that they were going to get acknowledged by all. They were going to be able to have privilege and even wealth and fame, all the things that their lives were lacking up to that point. They were looking forward to the day when they would reign with Jesus. And so when he died, they did not see that this was the basis of their hope. But I want you to imagine for the disciples, because those are all, I mean, let's just admit that those are all like good things in this world, right? I mean, who wants to be a peon in the world? I mean, you want to be recognized. You want to be successful. You want to be recognized as being successful, don't you? I mean, that's why we work so hard in this world, isn't it? Let's say the disciples, everything that they ever hoped that Jesus and following Jesus would mean for their lives came about. Let's say that Jesus actually did become the Messiah. Not the Messiah in the biblical intended sense, but the Messiah in the political contextual sense of what Israel was hoping to see. Let's say he really established Jerusalem as the center of the world, and he established a kingdom that superseded all of the efforts that David ever accomplished for his people, or even Solomon. Let's say that Jesus came on the throne and they became rulers with him. That would have been great, wouldn't it? Their hopes wouldn't have been crushed. It would have been everything that they had ever hoped and dreamed. But then, Jesus wouldn't have died, but they would have. Once they died, they would have to face the wrath of God. How hopeful is that? It's not very hopeful, is it? There's no hope at all. You think it's hopeful, but there's no hope in that at all. What they didn't realize is they were hoping in the wrong thing. Because Jesus died, they didn't have to die. They wouldn't have to face the wrath of God. See, Jesus, he shielded them from the explosion of God's wrath when he went to the cross. Friend, Christian, if you have put your trust in Jesus, then I want you to know that it doesn't matter what kind of setback that you go through in life. It doesn't matter what kind of trouble that you're going through right now. It doesn't matter what kind of trial that you're about to face this season of life. In the end, it doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter if no matter how hard you pray, no matter how many people are praying for you, that God will shield you from this trial, protect you from this danger, and that he doesn't come through. It doesn't even matter if you hear silence, like Teddy. Where's Teddy? Silence from heaven. It doesn't matter. You know why? Because Jesus died for you. And because he died for you, what it means is that when it's all said and done, you will not have to face the wrath of God. He absorbed it for you. He protects you. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? When Jesus died on the cross, the disciples didn't know this. But what he did was he covered them, he shielded them from the blast. It didn't touch them. They would not even hear it. Because he took it. He took it for them. And if you believe in Jesus, brothers and sisters, he took it for you. He protects you. Like the disciples, you may feel pretty depressed and discouraged, but I want you to take to heart because Jesus died. He died for you. They had hope because Jesus died. Secondly, they had hope because Jesus, on the third day, he rose from the dead. Jesus died on the cross and he was buried, but the grave, it couldn't hold him. Death could not keep him. On the third day, Jesus came out of that grave. Not theoretically, not just spiritually, physically. He came out of that grave. Earlier in the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Verse 3, this is what Paul says. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. After rising from the dead, Jesus, he appeared to all the disciples. He appeared. He showed up. He showed them that he was not dead, that he was in fact alive. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't a trick. He really did die. He was buried. But he came out of the grave. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how the disciples reacted when they first heard the news? And when they then saw with their very own eyes, some of them even touched with their very own hands, the Jesus who had risen. I mean, at first when they had heard it, it was so unbelievable. They were so shocked that they said they couldn't believe it, that they had to see it. And so they rushed to the tomb. They rushed to see, to witness for themselves. This is not something that you could just believe on hearsay. This is something that you have to verify empirically. This is something that you have to tangibly be able to say that I witnessed this. And so they withheld. And you can understand that, because they had just gone through the worst disappointment in their life. So they withheld any happiness or any joy, because they had to know for sure. They couldn't go through another whammy. Psych, he's not really alive, you know? Like, ah, oh, tear my heart, you know, twist the knife. But when they saw him, when they experienced him, not just once, not just twice, but countless times. In fact, over a period of 40 days, it was almost like old times again. Old times with a new body. Old times with a new body. They were eating. He was teaching. They were fishing. Or he was fishing, and they were just reaping it. I mean, this was just like old times. I mean, talk about a series of turn of events. They were on a roller coaster ride. When they entered into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, they were on the high of highs. And then on that Good Friday, when their hope was crushed, they were in the low of lows. One of them even just, he couldn't even handle it anymore. Just left. And then on the third day, when he appears to them, they went even higher. They went through the roof. I want you to understand that what we have in the resurrection is not just a resurrection of their former hope. And that's very important for us to understand. The resurrection, when Jesus appeared again, it wasn't that the disciples were like, oh my goodness, you know what this means? It means that Jesus is going to set up his kingdom and we're going to be able to reign. Our hope was not displaced. We knew you would come through, Jesus. We are going to be the cabinet members. You are going to set up your reign and everything is going to be so great. Well, not quite. Not quite. Because the resurrection was not just keeping up their old hopes alive. What the resurrection, brothers and sisters, was a whole new, different kind of hope. It was not a resurrected disappointment. There was a whole new paradigm of how to look at their life. Because what Jesus was giving them was new life. He was telling them they could look forward, not just a better life, new improved life, what he was telling them is, you're going to have a whole different kind of life. Whole different kind of life. And that's why they had new hope. That's why they had a living hope. I want you to imagine meeting a homeless person on the street. There's just something about this homeless person that really tugs at your heart. And it compels you to start inquiring, maybe asking questions. And they say, they're a beggar. They're a beggar on the street. And they're just, what they're hoping for is just enough money to get a meal. Maybe the best case scenario, a warm place to stay that night. Right? That's what they're hoping for. So when you take an interest in their position, when you take an interest in their predicament, they're thinking, my goodness, maybe I'll be able to get like $5. Maybe I'll be able to get a good meal. Maybe I'll be able to get something to improve my situation. That's what they're hoping. And so you ask them about their situation. And then something kind of triggers in your mind. And then you start asking more. And then as they tell their story to you, you come to the shocking realization that this person is actually related to you. Right? Again, this is an imaginary scenario. But imagine that this is a long-lost relative that was lost in your family that you were searching for, that you were looking for, and that you had heard a long time ago. And here you are. You're like, this is not just somebody on the street. This is my flesh and blood. And you're like, oh my goodness. My goodness, are you this person? And they say, yes. And they get so excited and they look to you and they're just like, does that mean that you're going to give me $5? Does that mean that you're going to help me out? And that's what they're hoping for. And you look at them with a puzzled look and say, you don't understand, do you? This changes the ball game. This is going to change your life. Because if you're my flesh and blood, how can I just give you $5? You know what I'm saying? This is going to change your life. Don't you realize that? See, when Jesus came back, the disciples weren't hoping that they may get a cabinet position. That was an old hope. Because when they saw Jesus, and what he was telling them was they had a whole new set of hopes. What they came to realize was that when Jesus came to rise from the dead, he was giving them the promise that his life would be their life. It was a new life. It was eternal life. It was resurrection life. It was a game changer. And what it meant for them is that they could put all of their hopes in this life. They could look forward to this new life. And that's what they did, because they knew that they could never be disappointed in what they were about to hope for. In verse 42, chapter 15, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. In Jesus, what they saw was not only what the Father did for Jesus, but what they saw was what the Father had in store for them. It was so much better than they could have possibly imagined. Because their best case scenario before was just a better, more improved life. They couldn't even dream about paradise in this fashion, but that's what Jesus demonstrated to them. And from that point on, they would no longer think about the old hope. They would look forward to the new life. And this is what they anticipated from this point on. This is what they longed for. This is what they spent their energies hoping for. And they did it unreservedly because they knew that when that day came, whether they would pass away and go to heaven or Jesus would return before that time, they knew that while they would be dying a perishable death, that Jesus would raise them imperishable. And that new life was greater, more joyful, more fantastic than they could possibly imagine. They knew it. Christian, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Do you believe that 2,000 years ago, that Jesus, after he died on the cross on the third day, do you believe that he rose again from the dead? Do you believe that? Because if you do, brothers and sisters, if you do, what it means is that when you die, you will be raised from the dead. Not resuscitated, not be given your life back. You will be raised from the dead with a new life, with a glorified life, with a beautiful life, with a perfect life. That's what will be given to you. And if you believe this, Christian, if you believe this, then stop worrying so much about what is happening in this life. Stop worrying about what is not happening in this life. You know, one of the hardest things to get through in life, to deal with in life, is inequity, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, it's really hard to be happy when you just feel like you've been given a raw deal, right? It is so hard to be content when you feel like so many more people are so much more blessed than you, with no rhyme or reason. In fact, it just doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. It's not that you think that you're all that, but let's be reasonable. We could probably pick out at least like two or three people that we know, like we're better than them. And I'm not saying in a very prideful, arrogant way, but you know that you're just a better person. Not that you're the best person, or not that you deserve like something greater, but you just know that you don't deserve less than that person, you know? But it just seems like that person just always gets to be more blessed than you. And it's really hard to be thankful to God when you feel like that, isn't it? Let's just be honest. It's really hard to go through life and be content when there are so many reasons for us to feel so resentful to God about. We don't understand why. Why do I have to grow up like that when they don't? Why did I have to deal with this? Nobody else has to struggle with this. Nobody else had to go through that. Why? Why me? Or maybe somebody that you love. Like, why them? Why, God, didn't you do something? Because you seem to do something to them. You did something for them. Then why couldn't you do this? Am I that bad? It's really hard to go through life when inequality, like, is thrown into your face. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. See, the thing is, if this life is all we have, if that's it, the show's over after the curtain closes, the lights are turned out, and that's it, all right? If this is all that there is, then none of us would ever be ever able to have any semblance of joy or hope. And if you do, it just means that your head is in the sand. It just means that you're not aware, or you're just telling yourself that your life is okay. But if you look at the reality of all of the junk in this world, and all of the crap you had to go through, and all of the things that are so unfair about life, if you are acutely attuned to that, then you won't ever be able to be happy or joyful, because this life is full of inequality. And at the end of the day, you will have been given a raw deal. That's the reality. If this life is all that there is, you just make the most of what you have been given. That's what you do, right? YOLO. YOLO. You only have one life. You got to make the most of it. Just tell yourself that it's a good life. Just tell it. Because there's no other hope. If this life is all we had. But if it isn't, and the gospel really is true, then my friends, I want you to understand, heaven is the great equalizer. And what it means is that what you will get in heaven is so good, it is so great, that it will make everything you have ever gone through. You will, at the end of the day, sit in heaven, in your throne, in your house, with your new life. You'll be able to say, man, that was so worth it. It was so worth it. Because if Jesus, who has gone through so much worse than you will ever go through, who has gone through so much more injustice, so much more betrayal, so much more angst and suffering than you will ever imagine, if he went through it, and the disciples saw his life and were able to say, my goodness, that was so worth it. And there's nothing in your life that you could ever go through that would ever make what God will give to you in the new life. It will never make it not worth it. Because in the new life, brothers and sisters, you will be given everything. Timothy Keller, Jesus the King, which is essentially like his commentary on the Gospel of Mark. This is what he says about the new life. If you can't dance, if you can't dance and you long to dance, right, in the resurrection, you'll dance perfectly. Like if you're rhythmically challenged, like, you look at people, man, how do they move like that? I wish I could move like that. In heaven, you're going to move like that. You're going to move even better. If you're lonely in the resurrection, you will have perfect love. If you're empty in the resurrection, you'll be fully satisfied. Ordinary life is what's going to be redeemed. God loves it so much that he gave his only son so that we and the rest of this ordinary world can be redeemed and made perfect. And that's what it is. That's what is in store for us. And if you know that this is not the only world, the only body, the only life that you are ever going to have, that you will someday have a perfect life, a real concrete life, who cares what people do to you? Who cares? Because you will be given something so much better that you will look back and say, my goodness, that was so worth it. Brothers and sisters, you believe in the resurrection. Stop worrying. Stop worrying about all the things that are happening or not happening in this life. Secondly, brothers and sisters, if you believe in the resurrection, start looking forward. Start looking forward to what will happen to you in the next life. Anticipate it. Imagine it. Dream about it. Look forward to it. Because I promise you, you will never be disappointed. I know hoping in something, especially in this life, it's so hard. It's so hard because life is just so full of disappointments. We're not just talking Maryland basketball, right? Life is so full of disappointments. How many of us have conditioned ourselves to temper the things that we hope in because we're just so tired of being disappointed? Like, I don't care what everyone says. I'm sure it doesn't taste like that. I'm sure the movie's not going to be that great. I don't care what they're promising. Because one day, just like everyone else, they're going to leave. I don't care what the reviews are. Because their expectations are always different than mine. See, we go through life and we're just so conditioned to temper our expectations because life has been so filled with disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. And we think joy is learning to temper our expectation so that we could always exceed our low expectations. So that way you're always happy, right? Like, oh yeah, well, I didn't really expect that much, so of course I'm happy. And we think that's what true joy is. That's what true joy is. Be happy. But my friends, I want you to know that there is a place that you will go. There is a life that you will have. There is a thing that you will experience that you can't out-hope. It will so far exceed what you are imagining, what you could possibly imagine about life. You will never be disappointed. So just hope in it. Look forward to it. I'll make a deal with you. I'm giving you a challenge. I want you to imagine your life in heaven. Something that so far exceeds anything that you've ever imagined in the past. Try to imagine a life that God would not be able to, like, exceed. Imagine it. When we all get to heaven, if what you have in the resurrection has disappointed you, if it's not met to that level of your expectation, come find me in heaven. Come find me in heaven. Because if it hasn't, I'll give you everything that I have. I will. And I'm sure nobody will ever come find me. If it does happen, what exceeds your expectation, then you have to give me everything that you have. I'm just kidding. I won't need it because I'll have even more than I ever dreamed. Brothers and sisters, don't you realize that's what heaven is? You cannot outdream heaven. You will never be disappointed. It is the one thing, it is the only thing that will never disappoint you. So stop worrying about what's going on or what's not going on in this life. Just start dreaming about the life that you will have It will make you enjoy it even more and will give you peace in this life. That's the gospel. Finally, for those who have not put your hope and trust in the resurrection of Jesus, I'm going to ask you, if you haven't done it, will you trust in Jesus as your Savior? Will you believe it? Will you hope in it? Because if you do, everything that I've talked about today, that's yours. It's yours. See, even the salvation is yours, even if it's hard for you to believe in it. That's crazy, isn't it? You don't even have to have great faith. All you have to do is say, you know what? I know I don't have great faith, and I know most of the time I'm not going to believe in it, but I believe it, and I want to trust in it. And if you do, my friend, it is yours. When that day comes and you die, or Jesus comes first, his death will have absorbed God's wrath for you. You have nothing to fear. And his life will be your life. So will you believe it? Will you trust in it? Will you believe it? That's for you. The Lord is risen. He has risen indeed. Amen. Amen. The living hope. Let's pray.